Amen. All right, Matthew 18 here, our last lesson on discipline in the church and all of that. But Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, I'm going to actually kind of group the last two together as I was meditating and kind of going back over some things here. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, a final reason to protect the unity of the church as far as the reasons for discipline. It says here, Matthew 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." All right, so we're talking about a trespass here. So a trespass speaks of something that's unlawful, I should say. All right, so for example, you have this no trespassing sign. It's posted. There's a lawful border that you can go up to, and you cannot cross over. All right, so as we're thinking about that, as far as a word picture, notice it says here, "If thy brother shall trespass against thee." So something unlawful is done against thee. "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Right, so as we think about truly biblical offenses, I believe that's the emphasis here. But we're talking about something here that potentially can have a division in the church between two brothers. Verse 16, "If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Excuse me. Again, this is based on Deuteronomy 17 and 19, talking about two or three witnesses. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it says that the one who is the witness, who brings the offense to the public, are the first ones to cast the stone as far as something that is worthy of death. So I mean, it's very serious. So then on the contrary side of this, if somebody brings a false witness, then they also are to get the punishment that they were wanting done to somebody else. So it's very interesting as you look at the Old Testament law background of that. Verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear," again, it's not just refusing, but neglecting to hear them. All right, so we're not doing something about what these two or three witnesses and this meeting conclusion comes to. "Tell it unto the church." But if he neglect to hear the church, if he's not dealing with what the church has said, "Let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." Now, again, this final reason I want to group together here is to protect the unity of the church. I want to lay a foundation here with a couple of passages. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And here's the reason why unity is so important to the Lord as far as his church is concerned. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Notice it's the Spirit of God that gives us the ability to have unity in a church. "There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Notice again the emphasis, though, again on verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we're trying to keep what the Holy Spirit has given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this passage where Paul teaches about the body of Christ, as far as the local church is concerned. Now, this is in the context of spiritual gifts, because you notice in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, for ye know that that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, serving, you know, dumb idols, lifeless statues, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. There are diversities," all right, so there's a distinction here, diversities of gifts, "but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations." The root word of this is ministry, administering something, "but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." Notice the profit is for the body of Christ. And drop down to verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Every single one of us receives a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit to minister to the body of Christ. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free. It doesn't matter social status, it doesn't matter what so-called racial background. All of these things, we're all equal in Christ as far as our importance before the Lord, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So we're not to make comparisons here in the body of Christ as far as one person being more important than someone else. If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So we're talking about here, an inferiority. Well, I'm a nobody. I don't really need to be in church. I want you to consider when somebody is missing in church, we're missing a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set, notice God is the one who has done this, as we saw earlier in Acts chapter 2. Now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Notice the sovereignty of God in placing people. You are here for a reason. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body? The eye, notice there's no superiority complex here. It says the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The word feeble means to be weak or without strength. So even the feeble members are still necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now, pause there. Why do we have a small toe on our foot? I mean, I can see the reason for the big toe, but that small little toe on the outside of your foot, why do we have that? Well, obviously God thought we needed it to help us with the balance. You do a lot of walking and you find out your toes, they start hurting. You start remembering you have toes on your feet. Again, you think about this. All right, so we think about in our body. All right, so some people have had a surgery to remove portions of their body. Well, that's obviously not really needed. After a while, you might find out that it's needed. Like tonsils. Why did God give us tonsils if they're, what do they call those, vestigial organs that we don't really need them anymore because we've evolved? Well, the reality is the tonsils are there for a reason. The tonsils and adenoids are in many cases taken out. But we find out that they're really needed. So again, all of these things that seem to be feeble, they're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. All right, so is there such a thing as pretty feet? So ladies, you wear sandals and you paint your toenails to make your feet look prettier than they really are. They're still feet. Notice, less honorable. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. We make them beautiful hopefully, men, you don't, but anyway. For our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. If there's one thing that's disgusting, it's seeing someone that you know as a man that's pretending to be a woman and has fingernails painted. Ugh. Anyway, verse 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body. Notice, he has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Notice verse 25, that there should be no schism or division or split in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're talking about empathy, not just sympathy. Sympathy, you can go out and buy a sympathy card. There's a lot of cards. Well, not so much here lately, I've noticed. But anyway, went to Dollar General here recently. It's like most of the card section was empty. I haven't been there lately, but sympathy card. What is sympathy? I feel bad that you're going through this. What's the difference between sympathy and empathy? Empathy says, I'm entering into the emotions that you're experiencing. Empathy. Having the same care one for another. We're not just feeling sorry that they're going through something. We experience it with them. Because verse 26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I'll bet you're not giving much tithe, are you? Instead of rejoicing with somebody over a nice vehicle, we start being suspicious of them, right? Think about this. All the members rejoice with it. Why do we struggle with rejoicing with somebody who's honored? Because we wanted it. We wanted it as much as they did or more so. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, and so on. But notice, ye are the body. The people are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, as we think about the body, God wants it to be a unified whole or unified body. If my arm is not a part of the body anymore, guess what? I'm not a unified whole. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right, so God wants us to protect and guard the unity of his church. Again, it's the Lord's church. It should be. Hopefully it remains that. So therefore, we must want to guard what he has given us, what the Holy Spirit has given us. Notice, first of all, this idea of a disorderly walk. Verse 6, it says of 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother." All right, so we're talking about someone who claims to be a brother in Christ, a Christian, "that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now, when we talk about disorderly, we're talking about being out of order. Also, another definition of disorderly is this: in a manner violating law and good order, and literally to be contrary to the rules. All right, so as we think about somebody walking disorderly, if I remember correctly, this word has a military context on it too. You're walking out of rank. All right, so as you think of a military, by example, walking in an orderly manner. If a military is not in order, then they're going to be defeated. Notice disorderly. We're to not walk disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Back in chapter 2, verse 15, we see in their statement about tradition. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word, teaching, or our epistle by the New Testament." Now, again, I want to make a distinction between tradition and traditionalism, or the tradition of the elders. There are some things that we have in Christianity today that are traditions of men. They're man-made traditions. Again, we need to make that distinction here, because you notice it says they're not walking after the tradition which he received of us. Again, the context of this is back in chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus gives a very clear contrast. When we disobey something in the Word of God by the tradition, then we are following traditions of men that actually destroy and hurt a church. Verse 7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Notice this orderly behavior that he exemplified for the church. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or the authority to, you know, receive support from the church, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us." Now, if modern day Greece is any indication of what this was 2,000 years ago, they have so many holidays and so many days off of work and so much government supported, all of this kind of stuff, then they're finding ways not to work. If the Greek culture was like this 2,000 years ago, then I'm understanding why the Apostle Paul is teaching this to this church, because in that Greek culture, in fact, there's a church in modern day Thessaloniki, I think is how it's pronounced, but there's literally a Baptist church that they've been trying to start there, last I knew, a few years back, and literally the Greek culture has days upon days. We think we have a lot of holidays. In fact, the work week is far less, if I remember right, and all that. But what Paul is wanting to do here is to give an example for them and follow them in how, you know, this work ethic and all that. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, in the context, this is probably people who were not working and they're expecting the church to help them. There's a lot of people like that in our modern day. You know, they can buy their cigarettes and they can do all this kind of stuff, but they don't have money for their power bill, their utility bill. Well, then you need to give that up so that you can deal with this. And you know that they're not necessarily wanting help with their power bill. They're wanting money from the church. Because you say, okay, we'll help you this month. We'll go out and, I'll take care of it. No, we will take care of it. Then you find out whether they really want money or they want help. Neither, notice, if any would not work, neither should he eat. And can I remind you that we are supporting people against our will with our government? Amen. See, the government's taken over things that the church was to take care of. Yep. Again, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Here's the definition of a busybody: a meddling person, one who officially concerns himself with the affairs of others. Did you catch that word, officiously? He officiously concerns himself with the affairs of others. In other words, he's a self-appointed official. Very interesting, this word busybody. They become busybodies. They're not working, but they have plenty of time to be meddling in other people's matters. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, not begging from others. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man, all right, so here's the application of this. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, the New Testament, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Again, we're wanting them to be shamed into repentance. But if we continue to support them as if nothing happens, then guess what? They don't see their need to repent. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So again, this orderly walk that causes disunity in the church. We have somebody, as we're talking about in this passage, we have somebody that is walking out of rank, out of order in relation to the rest of the church. So again, following the traditions that are from the New Testament. Something else I want you to consider also causing division, sometimes called sowing discord. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 6. I want to lay a foundation from the Old Testament as we work our way to the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. I want you to listen very carefully what I teach in some of this. As I said here recently, I was told that I'm naive. Well, when you think about a novice, as far as New Testament is concerned, it's a new believer, and I did not graduate from college last year. I've been around enough to know what happens in some of these things. I've observed and I've heard some things. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things that the Lord, what's the next word? Hate. So if the Lord hates something, then we better take notice of it. Yea, seven are an what? An abomination unto him. Something disgusting unto him. A proud look, all right, so we can understand that because of Lucifer. A lying tongue, well, he's the God of truth, so he can't handle, he despises, he's disgusting. A lying tongue is disgusting to him. Hands that shed innocent blood, or you think about abortion, mercy killing, all those things. He hates those things. It's an abomination to him. Verse 18, number 4, is a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. And notice, a false witness that speaketh lies. Notice twice on this list, lies are mentioned. But then notice this last statement. It does not say that he hates, it's an abomination to him, sowing discord among brethren. Notice it's the person that he hates that soweth discord among brethren. Again, you notice, you tie verse 16 and verse 19 together. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. He that soweth discord among brethren, it's the person in churches and a nation or whatever that sows discord among brethren that God despises, he hates. Now, as we survey Proverbs, just briefly, notice with me Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Some of these things I learned by being an elementary principal. Some of these I've learned by being a pastor. Notice it says here in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Notice, pride leads to contention. If there's conflict, there's contention in a family, in a church, in a nation, or whatever, there's pride somewhere. The Bible very clearly says only by pride cometh contention. Also, Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Proverbs 18 and verse 6. Here we have reference to a fool. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. I feel like punching you. No. But again, you notice, a fool's lips enter into contention. A fool is creating and stirring up conflict and contention. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. Proverbs 22 and verse 10. This is one I learned in school context. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. All right, so you remove the student, the scornful student from the classroom, guess what? The conflict is gone. That happens the same way in a church. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Now, before we look further, I want you to, how do you identify a scorner? First of all, look at his countenance. Look at his countenance. I've been in enough church conflict situations over the years. I know the face. I'm not exaggerating either. When I see that face, I say, okay, there's trouble coming there. After 30 years, that's exactly what I've seen. Somebody standing at the back of the church, just seeing what they can find fault with. Look at the face, and you'll recognize a scorner. In fact, what's very interesting, Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man who sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. So you better watch out for a scorner. You better not listen to them. You better not spend time with them, sitting with them, and discussing these things. Also, conflict. In many cases, there's conflict at work, there's conflict at church, and sometimes even in the family. A scorner is all about conflict. Cast out the scorner, and notice, contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. A scorner always is in the middle of the contention and conflict, wherever they are. Literally, I've seen this happen so many times. When I hear that they have conflict at work with their supervisors, whatever, then I understand why it's going on in the church, because they bring what they do at work into the church. I'm not naive, folks. I'm not a novice. I have seen this so many times. This is exactly what the Bible says happens. Also, something else. Questioning authority. Questioning authority is another sign of a scorner. I'll come back to that one here in a moment. Notice with me Proverbs 25 and verse 18. Proverbs 25, verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. All right, so a false witness, somebody who's speaking lies against somebody, applying it to the church, that person is like a maul, beaten on him, and a sword and a sharp arrow. Also, Proverbs 26, verse 21. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. They have strife everywhere they go. That's how we recognize this contentious man, this scorner. Added to that, notice verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now, I want for us to see a couple of passages in Acts, because I want you to see it illustrated as far as this division in the church. Acts chapter 15, notice verse 1. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Notice, there was no conflict in the church at Antioch until these people came down from Jerusalem. Very interesting as you notice this context here. Notice, when they came into the church and they started teaching their false brethren, the false brethren started teaching their things according to Galatians chapter 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Why? Because they're open to Gentiles being saved. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. And I've pointed this out before. There's no reference here of great joy in the church at Jerusalem. They're still struggling with this Gentile. People can actually come into the church without becoming a Jew first. Verse 5. But notice, there rose up. Notice that phrase there. Very important phrase in this context. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They made a profession of faith saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Notice here, now we have division in the churches because of these people who are going in and they're causing a sect. They're trying to withdraw to pull out a portion of the church after themselves. With that said, notice Acts 20. I believe we saw this last week, but I want you to see this again. We're talking about division that's caused in the church by people rising up and getting followers after themselves. Acts chapter 20, notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Notice this statement. This is very important as we understand this context here, what we're looking at here today. Over the which the church made them overseers. Is that what your Bible says? Who is the one who places a pastor, an elder, a bishop in that position? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Notice, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Talking about our Will of God series, I believe God gives spiritual gifts. God gives desire for that office of bishop. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses to lead them as far as this ministry is concerned. Notice, the Holy Ghost is the one who makes the man an overseer. The responsibility to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody rises up and tries, again, that's the Bible word, Bible phrase. Somebody rises up and tries to get a following after themselves against the pastor. Who are they attacking? The Holy Ghost. I wanted you to see that. It is not the pastor they're attacking. It is the Holy Ghost that they're attacking. Let's move on. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Oh, that's talking about division. They're coming in among the church, and they're not sparing the flock. They're trying to split up the church, trying to get followers after themselves. Also of your own selves. So he's talking to elders here from Ephesus. Also of your own selves, leaders in the church, shall men arise. Notice they're rising up. Notice that phrase. They shall arise, speaking perverse things. Notice the whole motive, that to draw away disciples after them. They rise up, they arise, and they try to get as many as they can to follow themselves. But let me ask you, if the Holy Ghost has placed a man in a position of as elder, what are they doing then? They are trying to divide people from the Holy Spirit's ministry. I cannot read this any other way. Notice, they're creating a sect within the church. They're trying to divide and conquer. They're trying to get followers after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Colossians 1:28 talks about warning and teaching every man. So again, we have to understand this, that the whole motive of this is to try to get followers after themselves to split the church. They're splitting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, over the which the Holy Ghost has made a person to lead. Now, so again, this questioning of authority. I want you to notice with me Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16 for an illustration. There's different ways that they do this. Numbers chapter 16. Use some examples here. This is how division takes place. The nation of Israel in a church, modern day nation, whatever. It doesn't matter. The principle is the same. It says in Numbers 16 verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. I want you to notice here, the leader of this, Korah, is a Levite. He's in ministry. We could call him an assistant. By application, he would be an assistant pastor today if this was a church situation. Verse 2, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes. Notice, they're getting a following after themselves. They're leading a rebellion, essentially. 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These are respected men in Israel. And they gathered themselves together. Notice, they've gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, and every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves against above the congregation of the Lord. You have too much authority, Moses and Aaron. We believe we should be equal to you in authority. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Why is Moses doing that? Because he knows this is a rebellion against God and not against Moses and Aaron. And he spake unto, in fact, Moses tried to talk God out of being leader of Israel. He says, I don't think I can do it, Lord. In fact, he made the Lord angry when he says, you'll send somebody else. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. You're trying to usurp authority that is not yours, it's not from God. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? They had a special ministry in the tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? Notice this. They were self-exalting themselves to a place of authority that God had not given them. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? Again, as you apply this to our modern day, there's somebody who does not have God's authority, rises up, tries to get a following after themselves against the pastor. So what happens is then you have a small group, usually. Sometimes it's larger than you want it to be in a church split. But you have a small group that rises up against the Holy Ghost-appointed pastor, elder, bishop of the church. Notice another example, 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. It's taken us a long time to get there, so I'm just going to take us there today. So much in the life of David, I keep finding more that I want to teach. But notice here this example of Absalom. I want to show you what happens here. This is exactly what happens in churches as well. Notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 15. It came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, remember, this is the king's son, see, thy matters are good and right. But there's no man there's no deputy of the king to hear thee. And Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. You know, if I were in charge, things would be different around here. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, you know, worship, you know, bow before him, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Absalom the politician. And on this matter, notice this, on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. He's not a king. Notice this statement at the end of verse 6. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I know how this happens in a church. Hey, what did you think about that sermon on Sunday? I don't know. I don't totally agree with it. You know, if I were pastor, things would be different around here. You're not pastor. That man is not pastor. The Holy Ghost did not make him pastor. So literally, you're fighting against God when somebody does that. Notice another, 3 John, verse 9. 3 John, verse 9. I want to show you how John dealt with Diotrephes. 3 John, verse 9. He didn't just take it. Some men will just be ignorant. No. I want to show you how he responded to Diotrephes. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, notice, break down that sentence, that statement. First of all, he loves to have preeminence. Who's the one that the New Testament says should have preeminence in all things? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is exalting himself to the place of Christ in the church. He loves to have the preeminence. But notice it says, among them, receiveth us not. Who's writing this? The Apostle John. Diotrephes would not even receive the Apostle John in the church. John included himself. He receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Let me define that. How many of you use prating here lately? Yep, that's a good definition. To talk much to little purpose is the official 1828 definition. Speaking much to no purpose. Prating against us with malicious words. Malice speaks of ill will. Notice this. He was prating against even the Apostle John with malicious words. Harboring ill will, you think about this, enmity without provocation. I've told you, I don't like fights. I've been in enough church fights over the years, I don't like them. In fact, there was a book years ago, I've not read it all, I just read excerpts, come across excerpts on great church fights. Think about that. Plenty of things to add to that book, right? But notice he says, goes on to say, he's not content therewith. He's not even content speaking against the Apostle John. Very likely at this point, he's the last apostle alive. Think about that. He's not content with that. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would. So he's even in charge of who comes into the church. He's a self-exalted, self-appointed leader, authority in the church. And forbiddeth them that would. And casteth them out of the church. Again, he's a self-appointed leader. Beloved, follow not that which is evil. John calls that evil. But that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm talking about this in relation to the Holy Ghost. When this type of conflict comes in, when a small group appoints themselves against the pastor. And we're not talking about sin. We've already discussed that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're talking about self-exalted rulers trying to get a following after themselves. Notice verse 7. 3 times in this chapter it says this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's how I rule. I've taught you that before. 1 Timothy 5:17. Those who rule well are teaching the word of God. Whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. I want to be able to say, as pastor of this church, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In fact, that's why I'm doing a study in the Gospels right now. I want to understand more, even more than I ever have, what Jesus Christ really did. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If these people make it difficult for the pastor to shepherd them, then guess what? They're the ones who lose out. Third time in this chapter, notice verse 24. Salute them, greet them, honor them, whatever the words you want to define as far as the word salute. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. And in case you want to know what this means, notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Notice, know them. And to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. Maybe you don't like my personality, whatever. Then notice my work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Here's why this is so important. When there's a division that starts forming in the church, a schism, guess what? It's not just the pastor who suffers. It's not just the leadership who suffers. It's not just the deacons that suffer. The entire church suffers. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, one of the most divided churches we know of in the Bible is the church at Corinth. I want you to notice how Paul closes out this second recorded, preserved letter. This is actually 3 Corinthians, according to chronological order, because there was an epistle that he wrote that was not inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we see in 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would." In other words, finding them not the way he would want them to be. "And that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not." What's he saying there? You don't want me to come in my present state of mind. I want to hear that you're repenting of this stuff because I'm going to be dealing with some things. He says elsewhere earlier, do you want me to come in meekness or the rod? He says, I'm going to deal with some things if it's not dealt with before I get there. Notice, lest there be debates. Debates. Debate speaks of contention, strife, arguments in the church. I've never been a big fan of debates with atheists or whatever. Years ago, I thought, oh, yeah, that'd be something amazing. You know, I'd be able to show an atheist, you know, the truth. It's like, they don't want the truth or they wouldn't be in that debate. All it is a waste of time, and in many cases, it's stacked against the one who has the truth. Right. Debates. But here, the debate speaks of contention, strife. Oh, remember that contention that we saw in Proverbs? Also, envyings. Envyings carries the idea of indignation. I'm envious of something you have, and so I have indignation toward you. Wraths. Also, envyings and wraths here speaks of misplaced zeal. Also, notice the word strifes. Speaking of factions, there's factions in the church. There's divisions, schisms in the church. Also notice backbitings. It means to speak evil of somebody who is present. To slander the absent. And I've told you, this is exactly what happens. Somebody gets ill will towards the pastor or someone else in the church. And so they have backbiting sessions where they're slandering the person when they aren't present. Paul says, I'm going to deal with this in the church. Whisperings. Whisperings. What did you think? What do you think about that? That's all whisperings. It stirs up division in the body. Whisperings. Did you hear? Swellings. Swelling speaks of haughtiness. That's exactly what haughtiness is. They're swelling up. What is that? Pufferfish? They're puffing up. Why? Because they know what's right. They know what's best. They're not pastor, but they know what's best. Tumults. Tumult speaks of confusion, commotions in the church. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Many, if not most, church splits have been caused over non-biblical issues. We agree on the on Trinity. We agree on the Bible. I challenge you, check this out. Most church splits that I've seen, experienced, or heard about, it's not over doctrine. It's over non-biblical issues. In other words, the traditions of men. We need discernment to understand these things. First of all, I'm going to give you four areas of this. Biblical in a subjective sense. I'm going to quote this statement from an article that I've saved. It's a pastor that teaches on 501c3, all those kinds of issues. Whatever a person, here's the biblical in a subjective sense. Whatever a person wants it to mean in order to excuse what they're doing or demand someone else performs a certain way. In other words, that's biblical. Then show me. Well, they can't do that. But they say, well, that's biblical, so it's a biblical issue. No, that's biblical in a subjective sense. Biblical in an objective sense is what the Bible actually commands us to do. Modesty in public is a biblical issue. Immersion baptism is a biblical issue. The Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper, is a biblical issue. Assembling as a church, spiritual music, all of those things are biblical issues. That is an objective based on what the Bible says. Unbiblical things are something that violates a clear command of Scripture. Immoral behavior, as we saw in the morning. Infant baptism, pouring and sprinkling, on and on the list goes. There are certain things that God says, I want it done a certain way. So it's unbiblical to do something contrary to what God says and how it should be done. Now here's the one I want you to catch. Non-biblical issues. Matters where the Bible is silent. In many cases, it's non-biblical issues that are allowed to cause division and splits in the church. For example, thou shalt wear a suit, coat, and tie. I'm using that on purpose. Thou shalt wear a... Show me. If anything, I should be wearing a robe today. No, thank you. I don't want to dress like the Pope that's dressed like a mama and is called a father. Again, where is that found? And yet, how many times I've heard of division and conflict in the church over things like that? The color of our carpet. I want green, neon even. I want pink. Color the carpet is a non... Thou shalt have earth tones in thy building. They didn't even have buildings in many cases. Where we meet. The church that is in thy house. That's the problem I have with the city ordinance. They could determine whether or not a church starts in someone's home. A lot of the churches, when I read in history, because of persecution, they didn't have their own church buildings. They met in someone's home. Where we meet is a non-biblical issue. We are to meet. Where we meet is how the invitation is conducted. If I don't do it like Charles Finney, then I don't have an invitation. I've heard this over the years. And I've told you. How I do the invitation, I do on purpose. But you don't have an invitation. I don't have an invitation like Charles Finney. And by the way, Charles Finney, after he was gone, a lot of the places where his revivals took place, there's all kinds of spiritualism that showed up. Why? Because he was a wicked, divisive man. Read history. Here's the problem. All these non-biblical issues. We don't read the history of it. And so we say, well, here's the tradition. You're not doing it like a good independent Baptist should do. Yeah, probably not. Because I'm trying to do it the way the Bible does. I've been mocked before. I know, did they have pianos back then? I've told you why we made the change here as far as our invitations. I'd be preaching, and I'd sense people are in a conviction. And guess what? As soon as they reach for their hymnal, boom, just like that. Oh, good. Whew, I survived to this point. And then everyone leaves. Oh, everybody's cheering. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is totally gone. Totally gone. Simply because they reach for him. Oh, I got a distraction. Ooh, thank you. That is a non-biblical issue. How the offering is taken. Oh, we have an offering box. I noticed here recently, Seward has an offering plate. Evidently, this started with COVID. I don't know. Literally, they're on camera. Everybody's on camera showing whether or not you go up to give, dropping your offering in the offering plate. I've known in one church, they wanted to make sure they had some good-sized offerings, and so they had these offering bags, not offering plates. We're to give to the Lord's work when we do the Lord's Supper. All these things, those are non-biblical issues. As we close, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I've seen this over the years. Most church splits in the independent Baptist churches are over non-biblical matters. Matters where the Bible is silent, but we make them a standard of contention. Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so here's the point that I've emphasized. All right, so if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the Bible says. I'm going to emphasize what the Bible says. Not what preacher Dan says, not what preacher so-and-so says, what big name preacher. That's not what I'm going to emphasize in this church. That's why I spend hours studying out a passage, looking at cross-references, because I want to make sure I'm preaching what the Lord Jesus Christ would preach if he's standing in this pulpit. And to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. If it does not, if the teaching that I bring does not encourage you towards godliness, then guess what? I have failed. He is proud. Notice, the one who will not consent to wholesome words, he's proud, knowing nothing. Oh, he thinks he knows a lot. But notice, he's doting about questions and strifes of words. There's strife and contentions and questions about non-biblical matters. Doting about questions and strifes of words is stirring up conflict over things that really aren't that important. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings. Remember, we saw the word railings last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They railed on Jesus. Sometimes that even included sarcasm. Yeah, you're hanging on the cross. Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Notice this. Perverse disputings of men who have corrupt minds. And notice, they're destitute of the truth. Show me. I've asked how many times people over the years. Show me. Here's my Bible. Show me where I'm wrong. As I said last week, if they don't bring their Bible and they don't tell me to look it up in my Bible, then guess what? I'm not going to believe what they say. I'm going to stick with what the Bible says, whether they tell me it's right or wrong or not. Notice, destitute of the truth. If they can't show me from the Bible why their opinion is right, then guess what? It's wrong. Is it not true? It is a non-biblical, it's wrong. And so you're going to split a church over it? They're destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness from such. Notice, going back to our church discipline thing, from such withdraw thyself. We must remove ourselves from this. Why? Because it will hurt the church. I've said this. The temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the temple of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, him that will defile the church, him will God destroy. The man, the one that defiles the church, him will God destroy. The Lord takes it seriously if somebody trying to destroy and wreck a church, especially over something that's not even biblical. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is not unity at all cost. I'm sorry, I will not give in to things that are unscriptural. There's absolutely no way I can't. Bible says, thou shalt not. I'm sorry, I can't do it. I can't tolerate that. I'm also not going to force everyone to do something that is a non-biblical issue. I can't. Because then what I'm doing is I'm creating a list of man-made traditions that I'm going to require everyone to do. If the Bible doesn't command it or forbid it, guess what? We have liberty. I want so much for this church to be the answer to its own prayers. How many times I've heard this church over the last 6 years praying, give us unity, give us unity, give us unity. But can I remind you that if we do things that erode the unity, guess what? Our prayers are worthless. If this church tolerates people coming to you without two or three witnesses, guess what? If the accusation is there, guess what? You are sinning, and it'd be rebuked before all. Now, it's not just about the pastor. Remember, we saw that last week. We must be the answer to our own prayer requests. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord. As we reflect on these four lessons, so much is done wrong in relation to church discipline in so many different extremes. Lord, I pray that as a church, we will do things according to thy word as our only authority for faith and practice. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.